Good morning.
Good morning.
And I want to thank the elders again for giving me this opportunity to stand before you all this morning. And today I want to talk about five questions of life. And these questions are going to depend, and it's going to have a role on what we will spend in eternity. So I want everybody to answer these questions in their own way. What are y'all with these questions, how they feel about these questions, because I base this sermon on, I looked at these questions and I answered these questions for myself. And we all need to answer these questions because they will have a role in where we will spend in eternity. The scripture that Sean read, Moses asked the question, who am I? Moses has came to the burning bush, and God has summoned Moses to go and get his people out of Egypt. And Moses asked the question, who am I? In Exodus chapter 2, Moses saw an Egyptian fighting with one of our Pharaoh's people, and he ended up killing him. He killed a Hebrew. And so Moses, when they got in the fight, Moses killed the Egyptian. So Moses fled from Pharaoh. So Moses is now asking himself that God want him to go do this great mission because it was about over a million people. So Moses said, who am I? I'm incapable of going back to Pharaoh to release your people. But Moses had thought in his mind, I had killed the Hebrew, killed the Egyptian, now I fled from Pharaoh for 40 years, now you want me to go and release your people from bondage. So Moses felt incapable of going back to release his people. But listen to what God said in verse 3. He said, I will be with you. When God is with us, all things are possible. And we know the end of the story. Moses went, he had a lot of issues, you know, with Pharaoh. But Pharaoh eventually let Moses go. And when God told Moses, I'm going to let you, the people, when you go, they're going to come and they're going to worship me on this mountain that we are standing on. So that was a confidence to Moses to know that God is with him. And the Bible has a lot of questions. And so one of the questions, the first question that was asked is in Genesis 3:1. And the first question was asked by Satan. Satan says, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Satan asked the first question, and Satan knew what God had said to Adam and Eve. And Satan is using that same question today. Has God indeed said, you shall not? So we have to be very careful and be aware that Satan is still alive today. Satan is still powerful. And everybody that's in this auditorium today, Satan has one mission and one goal for us, and that is for us to lose our soul. So we have to be very careful not to listen to Satan with his, has God indeed said, you shall not? And one of the questions that Satan asks today, has God indeed said, you shall not forsake the assembly of ourselves together? So we have to be very careful in listening to Satan. Another question asked in the Bible is in Genesis 3:9, God said, where are you? God asked this question to Adam. Where are you? It wasn't like God didn't know where Adam was. God asked that question to bring to Adam's attention that he had separated himself from God. Adam had never been separated from God because he was in the Garden of Eden. There was no sin. But when Adam ate of that forbidden fruit, he separated himself from God. So now Adam was separated from God, and God wanted Adam to know, this thing that you have done by disobeying me has separated yourself. And that's a question we can all ask ourselves here this morning. Where are we in our relationship with God? Where are we? Are we separated from God because of our actions and our sins and the lifestyle that we live? Are we still connected to God by living a faithful life and being obedient to his word. Where are we? Another question asked in the Bible is in Matthew 16:15. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea, he asked his apostles, "Who do men say that I am?" Some say you're John the Baptist. Some say you're Elijah. Some say Jeremiah or one of the prophets. Then Jesus said, "But who do you say that I am?" That's a question we must ask ourselves. Who do we say Jesus is? A lot of people in the world today don't know who Jesus is. They don't have a relationship with him. I remember a while back, I was at work. It'd been years ago. And this vendor, he worked for the vendor. He don't work for the store. And he asked me a question. He asked me, "Am I a Muslim?" You know, where he get that from, I have no idea. You know, and I told him, "No, you know, I follow Jesus. I don't follow Muhammad." And it was during Easter time. And he said, "You know, Jesus is just like the Easter bunny. He's a fairy tale. He's not real." So who is Jesus to us? Who is Jesus to you? Who is he to me? People have a distorted view of who Christ is. They come up with all kind of explanations. Some say he was created. Some say he was just a man. But who is Jesus to you? These are not in my lesson, but these are questions asked in the Bible. Now I'm going to get to the questions in the Bible, in my lesson. And write these questions down and answer them for yourself. Some of these questions, you might have the same answer. Some may be different. But answer these questions for yourself. And the first question is, who am I? A question of identity. Who am I? I answer this question according to Acts 11:26. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. I am a Christian. That's who I am. I'm not a stalker at Walmart. I'm not a Davis. I'm a Christian. That's who I am. If somebody asks you who you are, you say, "Oh, well, I'm a plumber. Or I'm a mechanic." No, that's not who you are. That's what you do. Electrician, that's what you do. A plumber, that's what you do. But who is your real identity? My real identity, when I ask this question, who am I? I am a Christian. And this question, and the answer that you give to this question, is going to play a role in where you spend in eternity. Because if you're not a Christian, then you're not going to end up being in heaven with God in an eternity. A Christian. I am a Christian, a person who been born again of water and the Spirit by being baptized into Christ, John 3:1-8. A Christian is someone who has been born again. When Nicodemus came to Jesus in John 3, he asked Jesus, you know, he told Jesus, "We know that you are a man of God because anybody couldn't do these things that you're doing." And Jesus didn't tell Nicodemus, praise him for what he said about him. Jesus cut straight to the chase and told Nicodemus, "Except a man is born again of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven." So that's who I am. I'm a Christian because I've been born again. And I'm a child of God by being baptized into Christ, Galatians 3:26-27. That's how you become a Christian. That's how you become a child of God, by being baptized into Christ. There's no other way in the scriptures. There's no other way that a person can get into Christ except by baptism. 1 Corinthians 6:20. For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God. As a Christian, I belong to God's spiritual family and not to myself. And it is my responsibility to bring glory to God by the way I live in this body and my mind. So as a Christian, I have been bought with a price. And that price was the blood of Christ. Christ paid for the church in Acts 20 and 28. He purchased the church with his blood. So I don't own myself. I don't own my own body. I can't do what I want to do, go where I want to go, say what I want to say, treat people the way I want to treat people, because I don't own myself. I have to treat people the way God wants me to treat them, because now that I'm a Christian, I belong to God, I belong to Christ. The word or name Christian is highly misused in the world today. But everyone is not a Christian or a spiritual child of God or in the spiritual family of God. I'm sure you hear all the time, this is a Christian nation and Christian song. And people use the word Christian for any reason and any kind of excuse, you know, and it puts a bad reflect on real Christian. It really does. So, and everybody's not a child of God, according to the scripture. Romans 8:9. But you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. If indeed the spirit of God dwells in you, if anyone does not have the spirit of Christ, he is not his. The scripture says, if anyone does not have the spirit of Christ, he is not his. So you can't be a Christian and you don't have the spirit of Christ. If you haven't been born again, you're not a child of God, or you're not a Christian. Everybody is God's creation. God created everybody. But everybody is not a Christian. Everybody hasn't been born into God's spiritual family. You have to be born into the family of God. So this question is going to play a big role in where we spend in eternity. And in order to have the Spirit of Christ, you have to be baptized into Christ, put off the old man, put on Christ, be ruled by Christ, let Christ govern your life, and be joined to Christ and have a relationship with him. Then if you have not done those things, then the Bible says if you don't have the Spirit of Christ, then you're none of his. The second question, why am I here? That's another question that's going to determine and play a factor in what we spend in eternity. Why am I here? Why are you here? Why are we here on this earth? I answer this question in Ecclesiastes 12:13-14. And this question is a question of existence. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandment, for this is man all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or bad. I am here to fear God, and fear means reverence and respect, and to keep his commandment. That's my reason and my purpose for being here. I am here to keep God's commandment. I am here to respect God. I am here to reverence God. A lot of people in the world today has lost respect for God. They have no respect for God. Who had no respect for his word. And fear in this part of the scripture means respect and reverence. But if you don't respect God, if you're not doing what God told you to do, and you just go about your everyday life and having no respect that God sent his only begotten son to die for us, then this fear should be in the other category of scared, shaken, and being fearful. Because God is a God of love, and God is a God of severe. There's two sides to God. God loves us, but God has a severe side. And we need to remember that. So I'm here to keep God's commandment. I'm not here to put anything above God. Exodus 20:3-5. God said, you should have no other God before me, for I am a jealous God. So I'm not here to put anything above God. God should be first in my life. He should be first in your life, but you have to answer this question for yourself. Why are you here? What is your reason for being existent here? Why are you here? I'm not here to take God's name in vain, Exodus 20 and 7. Using God's name in vain, I hear it all the time at work. I hear it in the stores. It's just a regular way of speech for a lot of people. And people think they done got slick with it. Now it's OMG, like God don't know what's going on. But you're still taking God's name in vain when you say OMG. Even though you didn't say the words, but you said the letters, which mean, oh my God. We should never take God's name in vain. God is holy and he is reverent, and his name should be holy and reverent. It shouldn't be used flippantly, and it shouldn't be used as a bad word instead of using a curse word. I'm not here to be conformed to this world. Romans 12:2. Once I obeyed the gospel, I came out of the world. I put off the old man. I'm not here to go back and be conformed to the world and the world ways and the world habit. That's not why I'm here. I'm here to respect God, to reverence God, and keep God's commandment. In verse Ecclesiastes 12:14, it says, because God would bring every work into judgment, whether good or bad. So we have to look at this question, that whatever we are doing and how we answer this question, we're going to stand before God on judgment day, and God is going to bring every work, good or bad, whatever we've done, it's going to come up on judgment day. So the question is, and you should answer this question to yourself, why are you here? Matthew 22:37-39. Jesus said to him, you should love your neighbor, you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second one is like it. You should love your neighbor as yourself. These are God's commandments. If we do them, we will respect God, and we will reverence God, and we will keep his commandment. I'm here to keep God's commandment, to love God with all my mind, soul, and body. I'm here to love my neighbor as myself. Well, who is my neighbor? Is it the person next door to the right? The person next door to the left? No. Your neighbor is anybody you come in contact with. Everybody in this auditorium today are my neighbor. When I leave out of here and go to the store or wherever I'm going, the people I come in contact with, those are my neighbors. So how should I treat my neighbors? I should love them. I should care for them. And I should respect them. Deuteronomy 28:1-14 talks about God's blessing for obedience, keeping his commandments. I would encourage everybody to go to Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 1 through 14. It talks about the blessing of God for being obedient and keeping his commandments. In verse 15-68, talks about God's curse for disobedience, for not or refusing to keep his commandments. These same principles apply today, that we should keep his commandments, there will be blessing. Disobedient, there will be punishment. So I'm here to reverence God and keep his commandments. Question number 3. How should I relate to other people? Is a question of community. Ask yourself, how should you relate to other people? Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I live now in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I relate to other people by putting to death the old man in baptism and letting Christ live in me through the Word of God. So I relate to other people by being crucified with Christ. It's not me who lives, it's Christ who's living in me. The old man has been put to death. But I have to warn us, and we all should all know, the old man sometime he gonna wanna raise his head, and he want us to get back into that old way of living. He want us to go back into the old sinful lifestyle. So Satan can cause us to lose our soul. So how do we relate to other people is going to play a role in where we spend in eternity. If we're out here mistreating people, causing people to stumble, we're going to be accountable for that. The best way for me to relate to other people is how do I see God in every situation of my life. That's the best way for me to relate to other people. How do I see God? Before I open my mouth, how do I see God? In my way of thinking, before I think about a person, how do I see God? And what helps me out is Hebrews 4:13, God is all-seeing. In Psalm 139, 12, darkness and light are alike to God. So God is all seeing. So how do I see God when I'm tempted to go somewhere I know I don't need to be? If I see God as the all-seeing eye, he sees everywhere I go, then I'm not going to go to that place. But if I have a distorted view of God and don't care, oh, it don't matter. I'm going to go here anyway. I'm going to go do this. I'm going to go do that. I'm going to go here. Don't need to be here, but I'm going to go anyway. Then I have a distorted view on how I see God. But if I see God as an all-seeing eye, then it's going to refrain me from going where I don't need to be. How do I see God? When I go to the cash register and the cashier might have had a bad day and you reach your hand out for the money and he or she might open a hand or throw the money on the counter. How do you see God when you react to that person? God knows the word on my tongue before I say it. Psalm 139, 4. So if a person is mean to me and I ask, or, you know, go to a cashier or they throw my money on the counter, God knows every word on my tongue before I even speak it. So how should I relate to that cashier by her throwing the money or him throwing the money on the counter? It all depends on how do I see God. If I have a distorted view of God, my response is going to be to that person. It's words I don't need to say. But if I see God as a God that knows every word on my tongue before I say it, my response should be, thank you. You have a nice day. That's the way I believe God would want me to respond. How do I relate to a person at work that's been stabbing me in the back, that don't care about me? It's going to depend on how do I see God. Because God knows our thoughts. He knows our words. He sees our actions. And this is what helps me out. We have to have God in view when we are relating to people in the world. Because if we have a distorted view of God, we're going to say some stuff we don't need to be saying. We're going to do some things we don't need to be doing. And then we're going to be working for Satan. That's what Satan want to do. Satan want to get us back into this old sinful lifestyle so that we can lose our soul. So how we relate to other people is going to have a role in where we spend in eternity. God knows my thought before I do, for all. 139, Psalm 139, 2. So God knows our thoughts. And I've told the class this many times. I've been sitting in the worship service, and my mind goes to, oh, I need to go by Kroger's when I get out of here. I need to go by Walmart. Instead of paying attention to what Larry's saying or who's ever up here, my mind drifts off. The mind is a very powerful thing. So I have to bring my mind into back captivity to remember I'm in worship service. God knows what's on everybody's mind right now at the same time. He knows what we're thinking. We're thinking about that roast you left at home in the oven. He knows about it. If you're thinking about what I need to do when I get out of here, he knows about it. But see, we are in worship, and our mind should be focused on God and paying attention so that Satan won't get our mind off of the Lord and what's being said. So God knows our thoughts are for all. God is everywhere at the same time, Psalm 139, 7 through 12. When I see God for who he really is, then I can relate to people the way Christ would have me to relate to him. Deuteronomy 15, 11. For the poor will never cease from you, from the land. Therefore I command you, saying, you shall open your hand wide to your brother, to your poor and your needy in your land. How I relate to the poor and needy will depend on how I see God. If I see somebody in need, and God has already told us in Deuteronomy 15, 11, and this is applicable to us today, if you see somebody in need and they're poor, what do you do? Do you help them out, give them a helping hand? Or do you say, oh, I got mine, you got to get yours? But see, if you say that, then you have a distorted view of God. If you have a view of God that's love and caring and to help and reach out to help the needy, then you're going to help that person. God has blessed us to help other people. So we have to help the poor, we have to help the needy. The next question, the fourth question, who do I worship? A question of religion. Who do I worship? There are a lot of people in the world right now, today, worshiping all over the land. They're worshiping all kinds of things. Matthew 14. Then Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. We should worship God only, and we should serve God only. John 4:24, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. Worship is a very serious with God. The aim of worship is God. The attitude of Christian in worship must be in spirit, totally from the heart, the mind, and truth according to the New Testament pattern. So who do I worship? We're here today to worship God. But we have to be very careful when we come into the assembly. God is looking at the heart, not this heart, the mind. God looking at the mind. God want to know what's on our mind. He want our total commitment to be to him. He want our total mind, soul, body, and spirit. When we come through these doors on Sunday morning and on Wednesday and Sunday evening, he want total commitment. And if we're not total committed, God don't have to accept our worship because he's God and he done told us how to worship him. He's not going to break his rule for me or you or nobody else. God expects the same for all of his people. Have your mind on pleasing and worshiping God. We are only here for a couple of hours. I go to work, I'm at work, work 8 hours, I'm there 9. So what motivates you to want to come to worship? We should all have something that will motivate us. Yeah, Christ died on the cross, that's a great motivation. God loved us, that's an excellent motivation. But what motivates you? Do I want to come every time the door is open? There have been some days I don't want to come. I say, oh, well, I just want to lay in today, but the next day I'm up going to work. How do that look? How do that look on my behalf? So I have to have something to motivate me so I can be here when the door is open. And what motivates me is, let me get it, in Mark 15:25, the third hour and the ninth hour, verse 34. The ninth hour is 3 a.m. From the third hour, which is 9 o'clock, and the ninth hour is 3 p.m. Jesus was on the cross for 6 hours. So this is a good motivation for me. Jesus was on the cross for 6 hours. I went to the doctor the other day, last week. I did a stress test. They put an IV in my hand and stuck the needle in my hand. Yeah, it hurt. Anybody had blood drawn? Had blood drawn the other day for my 6 month. It hurt. But think about, Jesus didn't have no needle driven through his hand or his feet. He had spikes driven through his hand and through his feet. And he was on that cross for 6 long hours. Face puffy from being beat in the face with his fists. They slapped him in his face. He was scourged. His body was unrecognizable as a human being. And they spit in his face. And if he can stay on the cross for 6 hours in that condition that he was in, because he loved me so much, you mean to tell me I can't come and give him 4 hours during the week, 2.5 hours in the morning, 1 hour Sunday evening, and 1 hour Wednesday night? I can't come and give 4 hours, which the elders had given us time to be here, and Christ was on that cross for 6 drooling hours, spit running down his face, back bloody, face bloody, puffy from being beat, all because he loved each one of us in here. Could he have came down from the cross? Yes, he could. He could have called some angels to destroy the world, but because of his love, this is for me. Now, I answer this question on my own. This is my motivation. We have to have some kind of other motivation to help us if we're not going to be motivated by the fact that God loved us so much that he gave his only begotten son. Yes, that's true. But for me, I had to have a little bit more motivation. And this is my motivation. Christ on the cross for 6 hours. I can give you 4.5 hours of my time. This is my motivation. So who do we worship? There are four types of worship described in the Bible. Acts 17:23. Paul called the Athenian worship ignorant worship to the unknown God. Matthew 15:7-9, Jesus told the Pharisees their worship was in vain, vain worship. But they draw near to me with their mouth and their lips, but their heart is far from me. Colossians 2:23, Paul, or the Bible says, there is will worship. Will worship is that which is self-imposed in the will of man and not that of God. So there are four different types of worship: ignorant worship, vain worship, will worship, and true worship. And there's another type of worship which I won't get into, and that is idol worship. The last question. Where will I spend eternity? Is a question of destination. This is a question all of us are going to have to answer. Where will you spend eternity? Where will I spend an eternity? Life is serious. Life is short. This body is going back to the dust. The soul is going to live forever. Jesus didn't come to save this body. He came to save all souls. The soul is going to live eternally in either one or two places, that's heaven or hell. So we need to be very serious about these questions. Where will I spend an eternity? If you died right now, where will you spend an eternity? You have some things to repent of that you didn't get right last night and you never repented of it. Where will you spend an eternity if you died right now? When we have a chance to get ourselves right with God, we had better get ourselves right with God, because we don't know when we're going to leave here. Today could be our last day. Today could be my last day. We never know what death is. But one thing we do know, death is certain and death is coming. Hebrews 9:27 says, it is appointed unto man once to die, after that the judgment. We have two dates that cannot be broken. We have a death date and we have a judgment date. So where will I spend an eternity is a question of existence. Matthew 7:13-14. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way to lead to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which lead to life, and there are few who find it. Jesus says there are two gates or roads that everyone is traveling on. One leads to life, narrow. One leads to destruction, the wide and broad. So everyone in here this morning, we are either on the broad way or we're on the narrow way. There's no other exception. There's only two roads. One leads to life, the other one leads to destruction. The broad way. They that say, Lord, Lord, and do not God will, Matthew 7:21. So if you're saying, Lord, Lord, and you're not doing the Lord's will, then you're on the broad way. The narrow way, those who do the will of God. The broad way, verse 22 and 23. Those who thought they were doing work for the Lord in his name, but they never had a relationship with Jesus. So he says to them, I never knew you, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So those on the broad way said, Lord, didn't we do many good works in your name, cast out demons in your name? And this is at the judgment scene. And there are a lot of people all over the world today in many buildings saying, Lord, 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 didn't we do this, didn't we do that? And at the judgment scene, Jesus is going to say, depart from me, I never knew you, you who practice lawlessness. So lawlessness is practice. And when you practice doing something, you are getting better and better and better at it. Football players practice, athletes practice all the time. And they get better at it. So we want to practice righteousness. The relationship starts when a person is buried with Christ in baptism. Romans 6:4. You can't get with him until you are buried with him. The narrow way, the people that Jesus have a relationship with and knows them. The narrow way, Matthew 7:24-25. Whoever hears the word of Jesus and does them is like a wise man building his house on the rock. That is the narrow way. Whoever hears the words of Jesus and doeth them, Jesus said, I will liken you unto a wise man who built his house, his life on a rock. The broad way, Matthew 7, 26, 27. Everyone who hears these sayings and does them not is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. So if you are building your house on sand, you hear what Jesus said and you don't do it, Jesus said you are like a foolish man. 2 Timothy 2, 11 and 12. This is a faithful saying, for if we died with him, we should also live with him the narrow way. If we endure with him, we should also reign with him. That's the narrow way. If we deny him, he also will deny us the broad way. I'm coming to the last scripture. Revelation 20, 12. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. This is the scene at the judgment. There's going to be books open. And one of the books going to be open is the Bible. Jesus said in John 12, 48, he that rejected me, receiveth not my word, has one that will judge him. And the words that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. And I like to tell people, if you had a math test coming and you know you were going to take this test, what book would you study from? Would you go get a history book? Would you get an English book knowing you got a math test? No, you would get a math book so that you could take the test, study, and you can pass it. I said that to say this. If we're not studying and don't know what's in the scriptures and how God wants to live, then come test day, we're not going to pass. Jesus said we're going to be judged by the scriptures. And books are going to be open on judgment day. And anyone name not found written in the book of life will be cast into the lake of fire. So, how do you get your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Basically, there are five things you have to do. First, you have to hear the word of God, Romans 10, 17. Then you must believe what you heard, Mark 16, 16. Then you must repent of your sin, Luke 13, 3. Then you must confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, Matthew 10, 32. Then you must go down in the watery grave of baptism and have your sin washed away, Acts 2, 38. So if you're here and you haven't obeyed the gospel, I would urge you to come down when the invitation song is sang and that you would take these questions, answer these questions for yourself, because these were my answers. And all of these answers that I gave came from the scripture. And if you answer these questions outside of the scripture, then you need to go back and look at the question and look at yourself. As we stand and sing the invitation song.
Page 920, we'll sing standards 1, 2, and 3, invitation song for today. 920, 1, 2, and 3. If everyone have it, let's begin, please. Just as